Be seated. In California, you're probably aware of the huge sequoia trees that grow, the redwood forest, and just how large they actually are. And while this picture that you see here makes them look small and slender, you're looking at the tops of trees that top out in several hundreds of feet right now. And they're considered to be among the tallest, if not the tallest, trees in the world, right on the coast of California is where they're found. While they grow upwards of 300 feet tall, the sequoias have very shallow root systems in comparison. In fact, it's found that their root systems go only 6 to 12 feet deep. And while they grow only 6 to 12 feet deep into the ground, these 300 foot plus tall trees can withstand pretty much most of what nature throws at it, even fire to a point. And it does this not only by keeping strong in those, but even with drought, they're strong. They're strong with wind, they're strong in snow, they're strong in every situation that we've seen them go through, and they live for long, long, long periods of time. They only grow in groves, and this is part of the reason why they're so strong. They grow in groves where there's other sequoia trees, and they intertwine first their root systems as they grow. Their root systems can go out 50 feet or more until it finds another root system of another tree, and they begin to intertwine to provide stability against wind and so forth, so that as they grow tall, they do not topple over. One single sequoia by itself is susceptible to disaster. But you put a grove of them up there, then they build on each other and they intertwine not only their roots, but their limbs become interconnected as they hold each other up against whatever the world throws at them. When strong winds blow, when snow falls, they hold each other up. In many ways, it's a beautiful picture behind me that you see of the family of God. In many ways, we are strong not only as individuals, and in fact, we are often weaker as an individual, and we are stronger when we come together and we connect our roots, when we connect our branches, when we gather together for strength and rally around each other. Whatever is thrown at us, we can stand up against as a family. It's a place in which we find our strength. Our strength is in the Lord, but as we gather together, we are empowered and strengthened and encouraged in many different ways. We're able to stand not just what the world throws at us, but what Satan himself throws at us. This is part of the purpose of the church. It's part of the purpose of worship. We gather together. You know, we can worship God no matter where we are. Now, God also encourages us and directs us to do as Jesus did in Luke. When Jesus was found worshiping in the temple, it says, as was his custom. Part of the purpose of worship is so we can intertwine roots and branches. Because today it might be someone else that needs the strength, but tomorrow it may be me that needs the strength. That needs somebody to hold me up. Today, you may need me to hold you up, and tomorrow, I may need you to hold me up. But as Satan attacks you and I, the church is called to intertwine, to hold each other up strong. When we join the church, when we come into the body of Christ, we're repeatedly told throughout Scripture that we cannot say to a hand, we don't need you, and we cannot say to an eye, we don't need you, because we make up one complete body, but only when the body gathers do we make up that complete body. The sad part is many times we find ourselves choosing not to intertwine our roots and branches. We choose to skip out, not because we have work, not because we're out of town, just because we don't want to go for one reason or another. And then, I don't know why people do that. I love coming to worship. I love coming and gathering with you. It doesn't matter to me who the teacher or who the speaker or song leader is, because I'm not here for my own getting entertained if you will. I'm here to be lifted up and lift others up. But church, you were called to be a sequoia. To, as you grow strong and tall, to lift those up around you. And as we all do that, we see we begin to fulfill the intention of the family of God. Especially with new and weak Christians, when they're in the family, we are especially needed. As a new sequoia begins to grow, it's strengthened by those older, more aged ones around it that it can intertwine with and rely on and lean on, if you will. But how do we do that? In order to help people mature, how do we do it? I believe one of the answers is found in the book of 1 Corinthians concerning how we help not only people grow into maturity, but how we ourselves become those who hold up others and support each other. Paul in 1 Corinthians discusses the ins and outs of offering support to another believer, particularly those who are weak or struggling in their faith. As we read this section, keep in mind that we're talking about stumbling blocks for those who are weak and how we can strengthen those who are weak and young in the faith. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, he says, he's changing topic slightly, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. You see, Paul is writing to the church found in the city of Corinth, which is home to a pantheon of gods that's worshipped. It's home to several gods that they find to be intriguing. And so many of these converts, if you will, came out of Judaism already worshipping one God, but many of them have come out of pagan religions. Not all of them were Jewish. Not all of them grew up with the idea of there's only one God. Many of them grew up with there's multiple gods that we worship. And the way we worship those multiple gods involves food sacrifices. It involves eating and dining with those who are priests, with the God themselves sometimes. Even eating and dining later on in history with your ancestors who you would worship, who are dead. You go to their gravesite. But they were coming out of this mentality that paganism includes food that's been offered to them, as well as many other things that are addressed later on in the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, look, I know that some of you are in the know, if you will. Some of you understand that food sacrificed to idols is just food because those idols don't really exist. They're not real. They're just man-made things, he says. But he turns his attention to a different idea. He calls them to rethink their stance on how they act with this. He says in verse 5, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, in other words, these people are worshiping these fake gods, whether they're gods of heaven or gods of earth as they see them, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. In other words, he's saying, look, there are many out there that they worship. There's many that you encounter. Whether they're real or not, the fact is people believe in these things. Yet for us, in verse 6, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. He says, there is only one God. Don't mistake that. But just because you know there's one God, that doesn't mean these people who pulled out of paganism, they're not struggling with the idea. They know there's one God, and he's reassuring them also. They know there's one God, but they're still struggling with their past. They're still struggling with what they came out of. And church, we ought to know that feeling. Every person struggles for a while when they become a Christian. In verse 7, he says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Now, Paul is not saying, don't go home and eat. He's talking about food sacrificed to these idols. But look what he says in verse 9. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. He says, look, God doesn't care which direction you go on this. If you eat, you're fine in the eyes of God. If you don't eat of it, you're fine in the eyes of God. But, he says, keep in mind those who are weaker Christians. When you have a weaker Christian with you in the marketplace, he's saying, and you're looking around at this food, he's looking at the idea, and he talks a lot about this in Romans, by the way, as well. He says it to the church in Rome, in Romans, that's the book. But he says, as you're walking around, or if you're invited into a home, God doesn't care if the meat's been sacrificed to an idol or not. It's just meat. Now, if you're walking around or you're invited to a home and there's a weaker Christian there and they're still struggling with the concept, in other words, they're still struggling to understand, okay, this is irrelevant. It isn't a real God. It's not for that real God. He says, don't even bother to eat it, because you may cause that weaker Christian to sin against their conscience. He'll get at in a few moments. He says, so these people, they came in and they viewed it as worship to that idol. And so when they come in, if they're struggling with that concept, why would you ever drag them along just to make sure that you get your point across? Because it's a struggle. Now, we talked about this last night, and we'll come back to this in a moment, but we have similar situations. Wednesday night we talked about this. We have similar situations where we struggle as well. But he does continue in verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, see, oh, there's another thing. An idol's temple is where they're eating in, he's arguing. Now, in Romans, it's a different scenario, but here, he's bringing up a specific example, which makes me think this is what's going on. Will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. In this passage, Paul describes three principles, if you will, or three concepts we need to understand when it comes to stumbling blocks. The first thing he discusses that we need to understand is our conduct cannot be based on knowledge alone. Just because I know it's right isn't the end of the matter. What you do is not only based on your knowledge, is it? He says, look, you're right. God doesn't care whether you partake of the food offered to idols. In fact, he doesn't even say it was a sin to eat it in the temple. He says, look, don't do it because of the weaker brother that's struggling with it. Knowledge itself is not the only basis for our behavior. And we'll come back to that in a moment, I promise. Our conduct must be based on love, not the knowledge of freedom. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And it continues and continues and continues. But the gist here is love. See, our conduct is not just based on knowledge. It's based on love for another person. Love is foregoing knowledge when knowledge is harmful to another person. Did you know some people are ready for some truth and some people aren't? There is, really is the saying, you can't handle the truth sometimes. It's not because God has designed them not to be understanding. It's because they're not that far along in their walk, because they came out of something in the past that they're still struggling to understand. And so often we feel our responsibility is to give them that knowledge, when our responsibility is really actually just to love them where they're at, encourage them, to be the tree that intertwines branches and lifts them up. How can we summarize this love that our conduct is based on? The best way I've heard it summarized is this: just because I can doesn't mean I should. Let's all say that together, okay? Just because I can doesn't mean I should. We're going to do it one more time so we understand this. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. It doesn't mean I shouldn't either, but a lot of times we get caught up in exercising our freedom, our right, what we know is allowable, and we forget that there's someone right next to us that we're going to harm in doing that because they're a weaker Christian. We are called to look out for one another, to lift up, to encourage, to build up one another. And that means our conduct is based out of love, not just knowledge. And it also means just because I can do something doesn't mean it's the right choice at that moment to do it. I use the example often, you guys are probably sick of it, of just because I can get a real pile of brush and light it on fire in a children's class to talk about the burning bush of Moses doesn't mean it's a good idea. When a weaker Christian is involved, we have to take that into consideration. It's not that they're controlling me. We never let someone control us. In reality, what we're called to do is not allow someone to control us, but we're called to look at them and out of love forgo our knowledge. In fact, doesn't Paul say with those in Corinth, I even came out knowing nothing. To the Jew, I'm a Jew. To a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. To those who do this, I'm this. And those who do that, I'm that. And we've seen that in Paul if you've read the book of Acts. To the philosophers, he nails philosophy. It's hard. When you go to the Areopagus and you're sitting there with all the philosophers of the day and they invite you back, that's a big deal. That means he's talking to the best educated people of Athens. And Athens was the educational center of the world. But then he would go to some and he came to know nothing. In other words, he came teachable because he understood if he came with all this knowledge. I look at it this way. It's like you can go and you can study in a seminary or whatever. If you're a doctor, you can go and study in the medical schools. And then what happens when you go to a doctor's office? Who's the best doctors? The ones that put it in down-to-earth terms, right? We've all probably had those doctors who rattle off all this huge jargon and you're sitting there spinning going, what are you talking about? Because we don't get anything out of it. They may have probably just simply say, eat better. But we don't have a clue what they just said because we're not familiar with medical jargon. And Paul does the same thing. Paul can stand with those philosophers, but he can also go to the everyday person and discuss. And here we need to understand the idea that becoming all things to all people means just because I can doesn't mean I should. Because when there's a weaker Christian involved, we're called to build and strengthen them up. What happens if there's a sapling tree and you take and you snap it in half? It hurts it, and it doesn't grow back the same, does it? Our conduct is to be based on love, not the knowledge of freedom. Church, there's a lot of people in the world right now pushing the knowledge of freedom in an unhealthy direction. And I'm not saying anti-biblical direction. I'm saying they're pushing it so hard, they're leaving behind the weaker Christians for their own desires. 1 Corinthians 13:4, we just saw that it says to love. Love trumps everything. The law and the prophets fall on love. And love means just because I can doesn't mean I should. Look with me in Romans chapter 14. In verses 19 through 21, it says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." Paul argues that even though things are permissible, the Roman church should be conscious of the weaker brother. Wednesday night I brought up the idea of alcohol consumption and how a lot, you know, and someone was talking to me about it earlier, and it made me think of this illustration. If somebody is an alcoholic before they come to Christ and they view alcoholism, well, let me rephrase that. Alcoholism is a sin. There is no question about that in Scripture. It says, do not become drunk. But let's say they, for some reason, start to believe before coming to Christ that it's a sin to have one little drink of alcohol. The worst thing a Christian can do is take them into a bar, because they're a new, weaker Christian. It's not that taking a sip of alcohol is sin. Otherwise, the rest of the world would be sinning every time they took communion. But it's against their conscience because they're struggling with the world they just came out of. And so by taking them to a bar, going, oh, it's okay, we're not going to get drunk, we're just going to come in here. Well, what do most people do at bars? We're causing them to sin against their own conscience. Is it a right that I have? Look, God doesn't. Look, Jesus went into some pretty rough places, but that doesn't mean he got drunk. He went to a wedding at Cana. That doesn't mean he got plastered. But what I'm saying is, don't take a weak brother with you, and be conscious when you're doing it how it may reflect on a weaker Christian. And there's so many other things. We have so many rights in Christ and freedoms in Christ, but we never exercise a right to the detriment of a weak Christian. That does not mean we don't encourage the growth of that weak Christian. Just like the trees, when their roots spread out and gather together, it is so that that weak Christian can grow. We never say, wait, we're good right here. What we do is we strengthen them until the time that they begin to grow and mature in Christ. And eventually, they grow and mature and they understand, and they begin spreading their limbs out when they get mature and they connect with us, and then they become part of the support system. Don't they? Isn't that cool? Isn't it cool how the church works? As we come into Christ, we start as a sapling tree, and we're relying upon the root systems of others to help keep us strong and help support us and even protect us. See, this is part of that protection. But as we grow and mature, we then become part of those who protect, who strengthen, who uphold, and support one another. It is such a beautiful thing that Christ has done for us. But we are never to drag a weak Christian through the mud for our own ambition. That is the opposite of love. Love must guide our direction and our decisions. We allow love to dictate when we pick something up and when we put it down, because we are called to build up, not tear down others. That brings us to point three. We are called to build up, not trip up. We who are strong in Romans 15:1-2, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak. There's a difference between the weak and the spiritually immature of a person who's been a Christian for 50 years, by the way. But here it's saying those who are weak in the faith, We have an obligation to bear with them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. Not to assert our freedom or our rights, but to bear with them in it. Christ and his plan is not about tripping up another individual, but learning how to coexist and mutually build each other up. The question is, what are we doing with each other? Are we building up or tearing down? It's not about demanding our way or making someone believe the way we believe on every exact minute little detail, but becoming servant of all in order to encourage and win all to Christ. This means that the individual Christian has work to do. We are called to the greater task of loving others rather than exercising our freedom. It means we love those who are young in the faith and weak in Christ. We seek to encourage them in their walk, not to drag or force them to be in a different place than they are. If you are the weaker Christian, love allows you to take the journey with a clear conscience. If you are a Christian with fuller understanding of your rights and freedom in Christ, love allows you to take a journey beside the weaker Christian and encourage them. Love is the key to laying aside or picking up the freedom we have in Christ. Can we go to that slide for a minute? The love slide. Love is the key. It's all about love. In fact, look with me and keep it on this slide, Charlie, but if you open a Bible, it says here that knowledge puffs up in chapter 8, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, but love builds up. Love is the key. Whether you lay aside a freedom or pick up the freedom in Christ when near a weaker Christian is determined by how much you love that Christian. Our action is not just based on knowledge, it's based on love. Imagine the testimony to the world it will be as we lay down or pick up our freedom in Christ out of love for one another rather than selfish ambition. We would demonstrate to the world that what it means to seek the good of one another. As we seek to allow love to dictate our actions, God will begin to open doors that we didn't even know existed before. Like the California sequoia trees, we are to hold each other up in love. That means that at all times we will pick up our freedom or put down our freedom based upon the love we have for another. My question is, what holds you back from allowing love to dictate your choices? If you're not a Christian and desire the forgiveness and freedom of Christ, we offer that invitation to you. We have water. We're willing to baptize you. Scripture says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a Christian and you're struggling, whether you're a weak Christian or a strong Christian, and you're struggling whether it's to pick up or to lay down your freedom, we're here to pray with you and to support you because we all struggle with it from time to time. Whatever your desire is, whatever your need is, we don't know until you tell us. So we give you the opportunity to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.